Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study coming from Roland Springs Baptist Church. And today we're in the book of Hebrews. And this is part three. And we're in the last lesson of our study today, which is lesson six. And we want to begin our study as we always do, in prayer. But today, for our prayer, I'm going to quote the scripture from Hebrews 13, 20, 21, because this is the prayer that each of us should have as we are completing our study in the book of Hebrews. And this is what the scripture says. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And I finish this out by saying to the Father, our good shepherd, Jesus, thank you, Father, for sending us a Savior that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. Thank you for this study that we have had. And I pray now as we finish up in our study in this 13th chapter of Hebrews that the Holy Spirit will teach us, guide us, lead us, and direct us. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now when we look at our study, what we have studied throughout the book of Hebrews, we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to look back and see what we have learned. And to do that, we need to start with Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. And in these two chapters, we've learned that God spoke in His Son. And of course, we know the Son is God. And also, the Hebrew writer taught us to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. The Son, Jesus, that He became a man, and also He became our merciful and faithful high priest. And then in verses 3 and 4, we learn that the Son is faithful over God's house. And we also know that we are God's house if we hold fast to the end. So if we hear His voice, we're not to harden our hearts in unbelief. And then in chapters 5 through 10, we've learned that our great high priest is seated now in heaven, and that He is interceding for us to the Father. And we were taught in those chapters to draw near with confidence and to press on to maturity. So, having Jesus, we have a clean conscience. And this is also the new covenant. Now, going to chapter 11, we learned in chapter 11 that faith is assurance. It's a conviction of things not seen. And in this chapter 11, we learned that the men of old gained approval by faith, and they endured ill treatment. Their salvation was given to them the same as our salvation, by faith. And then in chapter 12, the Hebrew writer spoke to these Hebrew Christians and to us today to run the race with endurance and don't take God's discipline lightly. And we're to pursue peace and sanctification. And we're not to refuse Him who is speaking, who is Jesus, and to show gratitude to God for His kingdom. Now today, we are going into chapter 13. And in this chapter, we're going to first read verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4. And as we look at these chapters, we need to be aware of what the writer is saying to them and to us today. So I'll start by reading these first four verses. I'm going to start with verse, let me go back and find my verses here as we're looking at chapter 13. And I'll start with verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornication and adulteress God will judge. So, what then is the writer talking about here? First, he says that we're to love the brethren and that we're to remember them that are in prison, because at the time that the Hebrew writer wrote this letter, he himself was in prison. And he was in prison because of his faith in Christ Jesus. And now he's writing to these Christians, and some of them have been put into prison. And so he says in the letter that you're to remember these that are in prison. He says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also of the body. Since you're part of the body of Christ, you should always have love and consideration for your other fellow brothers and sisters. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he talks about the marriage. And so what is it he is saying there? He is saying that marriage is another relationship for which love is based. And husband and wives are to honor one another's sexual needs above their own. And he says that adultery and fornication of all forms will be judged by the Lord. And in the Old Testament, under the law, death was the penalty for fornication and adultery. And now he's saying that God's people are to be holy in all areas of life. So in these chapters, he talks about marriage, he talks about morality, and then he talks in verse 5 and 6 about money. So I'll read those verses. Verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, and what will man do to me? So, in these verses, he is talking about love again, and he is saying this time that you shouldn't have the love of money because of your character, because that you're now living by faith. And he is saying that we should be content. All believers should be content in what they have. And let's look at some scripture that he refers to in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we see that in this book, he says, starting with verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So here we see that Paul wrote here about contentment in the book of Timothy. And he said to Timothy and those he was writing to, which was us also, if we have food and covering, then we should be content. And then he used the quote in Philippians, he's in Philippians 4, of his own self, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 19, Paul talked about how that he had learned to be content as the Philippian church shared with him to provide for his need. So God always supplies his children's need according to his riches. So we look then and we see that what money causes, it causes all sorts of evil. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we should flee from the love of money and wanting to get rich. And we're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And this sounds like a lot of what the author of Hebrews is also writing in this chapter. But when he talks about having the love of money, he is not saying that it's evil to have money, but it's the love of the money. When we put money before worship in God and before serving him. Now, let's read Hebrews 13, 7 through 8. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Here we see that Jesus never changes and his character remains the same. And here in the book of Hebrews, it describes not only what Christ did, but part of who he is. And so Hebrews begins with God spoke in his Son, listen to him, and it ends with remembering those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And the writer is saying to imitate them, share the word with others, and lead them in faith. So, what did Paul write about being an example of those who believe? He said, in giving the gospel to others, he became a father in the gospel and exhorted others to imitate him, Paul, as he, Paul, imitated Christ. So there is examples of by the old prophets and of those that were called as disciples in the New Testament. And as he is writing to these Hebrew Christians, they have had many examples of the disciples themselves and then of Jesus and, of course, of Paul in his life. Now, let's look at Hebrews 13, chapter 13, 9 through 14. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sins are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeing the city which is to come. So let's look now at these verses and see what the writer is saying to them and to us. Here we know that there was a contrast with those who spoke the word of God to the Hebrews. And so what do you think that these strange teaching of these verses might have been? What might they be now? So we look at verse 11, and it had to do with foods and the part of a sacrificed animal which was unclean and taken outside the camp. And so Paul wrote about the same kind of legalism in Colossians, 1 Timothy, and Romans. And he taught that sound doctrine does not promote legalism of any sort. So, what is legalism? What is the definition of legalism? When you look this up in the Greek, it is an opposition to God's truth and also the way of salvation. And legalism and the way of faith are incompatible. It's strict, it's rigid, it's narrow, and it's minus. Here, when you look at legalism, it's an adherence to law rather than to the gospel. So here Paul is saying that those who are weak in faith might hold to not eating certain foods, esteeming one day above others, and not drinking wine, and so forth. And also, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, points out that Jesus himself suffered outside the camp. When you think about him suffering outside the camp, you think about where the cross was. The cross was outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. That's where Christ hung on the cross. And he did that so that he might sanctify, purify, and cleanse the people. It was the blood of Jesus that sanctified and purified and cleansed the people. When he died on the cross, he became our sacrifice. He took our place, and he became our propitiation back to the Father. We are cleansed. We are purified through his blood. So he says here, therefore, let us go to those who are unclean. So we should be looking to the future and not to the things of here and now, that it might make us look more holy. So those that want to hold on to legalism, they want to be more holy, but it comes through obedience and grace. It's not through the things that we do. It's what has been done for us that we have become saved and received our salvation. Now then, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So what are these sacrifices that he mentions here? First, he says the sacrifice of praise to give thanks to God the Father in all things. And then he goes on to say that God causes all work for the good of those who love him, and that he is in control even over our trials. Now then, let's look now at some exhortation that he gives to the writers and to us in verse 17 through 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that we should obey and we should submit to our leaders that are in faith, and that we should pray for them to conduct themselves honorably. And he wrote that we're to appreciate them and we're to esteem them highly in love. And he also said in this letter, in these words, that we're to live in peace with one another. And that makes it easier for those that are leading us. And our leaders are to watch over our souls and give an accounting to God. Now, our leaders, we're looking at those that are called to preach the Word of God, those that are called to teach the Word of God. And here he says that leaders are to watch over our souls and give an accounting to God. So teachers and those that are our leaders will be judged stricter for how they handle God's Word. And those who build with the gospel are merely servants, though they are leaders. And then to summarize it, we're all to submit to one another, and that's part of brotherly love. So you can see, as the writer continues to exhort these that he's writing to and to us, that he wants us to see that we're all, even the leaders, are servants to God, and that we should all have brotherly love for one another. Now let's go further and look at verses 20 through 25. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So in these last verses of the letter, what is the author saying in ending this letter? How is he ending it? He ends it by saying that God is the God of peace, and that the great shepherd of the sheep is, of course, Jesus our Lord. And through his blood of the eternal covenant, the new covenant, equipped you all to do his will that is pleasing to him by faith. So what he is saying here is that Jesus, God, is the one that gives us peace through his son Jesus. And Jesus is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He dies for his sheep. And that we find in John chapter 10, verse 11. And then we see that Jesus is our great shepherd, that he perfects his sheep. And we see that in Psalms 23. And that he is our chief shepherd. And how we see that, he will return for his sheep. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So, to end our discussion and to end our study in the book of Hebrews, we want to ask ourselves some questions. Has this study helped me to know how to press on to maturity? Has it helped me to know how and why that I need to draw near to God? Has it taught me what it means to endure? Do I know better what living by faith means and how to do it? Do I better understand why that I am disciplined by God? Do I better know the high priest, Jesus? So these are just questions that we need to look at our own lives and look back at our salvation and see through the study that has been written down for us today to encourage us, to help us to endure, to go forward, and by faith live our lives that we might please the Father and that we might bring Him honor and glory. So, have we learned more about Jesus, our great high priest, and what He has done, the sacrifice that He has made, that we might have eternal life, that we might have salvation, we might have assurance that we have a great high priest that intercedes for us, that is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we know that He is coming back for the church, for His body, for the bride, and that will come soon according to His word. I just appreciate each one that has been faithful to study the word, that has been faithful to hear the word. And, you know, in our study and precept, we've learned how that we're to study the Bible. And first of all, you have to observe the scripture. You have to read the word. And in observing it and studying it, we learn to interpret it through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as believers. And then once we have observed it, we have interpreted it, now, what are we going to do with it? We need to apply it to our everyday life, to live it out that others may see Jesus in us and not see us, but see how that Jesus lives in us. And we need to go forward and share it throughout each and every one in our daily lives. So thank you again for being with us as we've studied. And we will be returning in the fall. And we'll be studying a new study. At this time, I'm not sure what God would have us to study. But pray. I'm praying, and pray for me that God will lead me to the scripture that He would have us to study. Look forward so much to each of you returning to us in the fall, probably sometime by the middle of August, to study more in God's Word. So let us close in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your precious Word. How thankful we are for Jesus, Your Son, that came to this earth, lived in the flesh, went to the cross, and died for our sins, that we might have life everlasting, that we might be brought back to You, Father. He became our sacrifice. He took all of our sins upon Himself. He not only covered our sins, but He took them away. He took them as far as the east is for the west, no longer to be remembered. Thank You, Father. We just can't thank You and praise You enough for our great salvation, for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.